Well, it is good to see the size of the crowd out that we have here today. Welcome to each one of you. And yeah, like Lester said, he said it well. We're all perpetrators. We have all done things that breaks the heart of God. And that's my prayer, that we can take a look at the things that break God's heart and that our heart can be broken with that as well. Every sinner has a future and every saint has a past. In the Bible, all violence is considered an offense against God and against humanity. Scripture is full of condemnation of violence, not the individual, but against the act of violence. Time and time again, it is associated with wickedness and condemned as detestable to the Lord. There is hope. God has called each one of us to be free, to be loved, and to love like he first loved us. So a question, why do we perpetrate? I think is a very good starting point to understanding God's heart for a perpetrator. The question is, that is often asked, why God? Why do you allow such abuse? If you're such a loving God, why do you allow this? But maybe the question we should be asking is, where have we been? Where have we been when this abuse has happened? I think that's maybe the question we should be asking, rather than pushing the blame on God. If we would spend as much time and energy caring for the victims as oftentimes goes into covering up, would be a good start. If there are any victims of abuse or someone that has had someone close to them abused here today that find this information triggering and very difficult, I am not here to put false guilt or shame on anybody on what needs to happen on their journey. I encourage you to talk to someone you trust that will take the time to listen and understand what is going on. What you're feeling is real. What you're going through is real. And I want to try to be sensitive to that. My prayer is that this time will be a time we take a look at what God's heart is for the perpetrator. Dave will be looking at God's heart for the abused, so please stay with us as we try to look at both sides, because they can be very challenging. How easy is it for us to think of ourselves as damaged, good, washed up, or to think of others that way? Yes, there are sins unto death, 1 John 5:16. They are so crippling that God removes us from the land of the living. I believe if we are here today, we are not in that category. There is hope. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Why do so many people have never quit bumper stickers on their vehicles? Were they tempted at one point to quit and stay quit? It seems many of us are going through difficult trials, allow quitting thoughts to seep in our mind. But God never gives up on us, even when we are tempted to give up on ourselves. If we look at John, 1 John 5:16, who is John going after here? Are the ones who look at their sin and their wrongdoing that they are committing, and they look at the holiness of God and within themselves say, I just don't care that I'm living in sin. And as we know, when God sometimes it feels like he does give up on us. But when we're feeling that, he wants us to get to the rock bottom. And sometimes to let us get to the rock bottom, it may feel like God has given up on us. We will start off with looking at the cycle of pain. It starts with a wound, love deficit. It's either bad things that should have never happened, or good things that should have happened but didn't. And oftentimes that last one there is overlooked. If we grew up in a home and we never heard the words from mom or dad, "I love you. I'm so proud of you." I'm not here to say you might have a damaged heart. I'm here to say that you have a damaged heart. And oftentimes that's overlooked. It's the bad things or the good things that should have happened but didn't. And that can fall under emotional abuse because we're not providing where God wants us to provide. We are innocent of the wounding that has taken place in our life, but it's the reaction to the wounding that creates who we have become. Wound, physical abuse, emotional abuse, sexual abuse, spiritual abuse. Dave laid that out for us very well. We are created to receive love and give it away. So why we do this tells me we are wounded. Something is broken. So let us remember this through our look at what God's heart for the perpetrator is. It will help us to focus on individuals as a creation of God rather than what they have done or what they're doing. I don't say this to excuse anyone's actions. We are all responsible for our actions and we will be held accountable. But that the actions don't become our focus point when looking at God's heart for the perpetrator. But that the actions can help us and point us into a direction of caring for an individual's heart. If we look at that cycle of pain, there's a reason why it's called a cycle of pain. It starts with a wound, and then from there it goes to stronghold, and then from there it goes to sin, to darkness, to demonic oppression, and then it goes back to the wound. Because then, at that point, we're wounding other people. We'll look at stronghold. What is a stronghold? Negative thought patterns, habit structures of thought, ungodly belief systems. So what is a stronghold? Do we have any in our lives? In order for us to better understand what a stronghold is and how it plays into who we have become and why we do the things we do. Just a little made-up story here. I won't go. It's a story of a little boy at 4 years old. He's driving his trike outside and he falls. And he comes down on the gravel, scraped hands and knees, and he's crying. He goes inside, runs inside and crying. Mom doesn't really have time for him. She's busy making supper. So mom just says, "Well, why don't you just go wash up? I'll put some bandages on there. Go play outside. I am busy making supper. I don't have time for you." At that point, a little four-year-old boy starts thinking, "Mom doesn't really care what's going on inside. What's going on inside of me really doesn't matter. I want to be a man, just like my dad. So I'm just going to leave those feelings stuffed in there." And at 6 years old, he goes to school. Parents don't have a hole of funding, so they don't have new pants for him. They have a hole in there, but he kind of knows what humanity is already, that if he goes to school and the children see the hole in his pants, they're going to laugh. So he came up with an idea. He's going to put his hand over the hole in his pants so no one will see it. And that's what he did. It went well. Till last recess, he was having so much fun, he forgot to hold his hand over the hole in his pants. And his friends seen that he had a hole in his pants, and they started laughing. At that point, how do you think that little boy felt? Like a piece of garbage, worthless. Maybe even thought, my parents don't even really care about me, or they would have bought new clothes for me, like everyone else. Can we see what's happening? His belief system? He keeps his feelings inside. That's the very thing that God wants from us. He wants a heart. But at 4 years old, a little boy started shutting down his feelings. It really affects how we live life. Second Corinthians 10, verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So here we see that in 2 Corinthians, it says that those strongholds exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. It's kind of like the testimony we heard. What she believed, she thought was right. She thought that was true. Till she finally found out differently. But the only way she's able to get there is to address the wound, because that's where that cycle began. And then from the stronghold, it goes to sin, disobedience, unrighteousness. James 1, 14 to 15, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So why do we find ourselves in the category of sin? People do what people do because of how they feel. Temptation comes from our own desires. If there's something that we're believing that is not true, how can we be heading in the right direction? Jesus never justified sin, but always cared for an individual's heart first, then addressed the sin. And this is something we'll look at a little deeper later. Darkness, as the cycle continues. Eros, love. What is Eros, love? That which is loved for personal satisfaction, living for my own advantage, intention to possession and acquire or control, seek to gain possession of an object, is a love that has become so distorted its only purpose is to meet our own needs. So often we have people trying to help people on the basis of filling their own need that they have in their heart. This can look so good and proper that we can deceive ourselves. This is often done when the other individuals are helping, will not feel heard or understood, and thus we can easily come to the conclusion they just don't want help. When we are believing the truth, and the truth that we are believing is actually the truth, we're going to be secure in Jesus. But when we're believing lies, we're going to need to do things. And one of those things can be helping people. And it feels really good to help people. But when we are helping people to fill a need in our own heart, the people that we're helping often will not feel heard at all, because we're going to be using pressure, because we need it to work. We want it to work. It has to work, because the focus is on me. It's not on the individual I'm helping. As the cycle continues, demonic oppression, no, this is not demon possession. This is not being possessed by a demon. In fact, a Christian cannot be possessed by a demon. There is no possible way, because when we are a Christian, God reaches into us and he takes my life and he reaches inside of himself and he gives me his life. There is no room for demon possession. But I can have open doors to the enemy that he has access to me. And oftentimes, when that demonic oppression is, when it's there, there's so many lies from every angle, from so many different angles, from this abuse, from that happening, from wherever, it leads to a lot of confusion. And that's exactly where the enemy wants us. He wants us to be confused. There can be confusion, demonic harassment, hopelessness, suicide, sickness, and the list goes on. So why are we looking at this cycle of pain when it's God's heart for the perpetrator? Well, I believe the reason someone is perpetrating is because they've got a wounded heart and they want something to fill it. So if we can remember that as we go through this, as we care for individuals, that it's not about us making progress. Sometimes we may be working with someone and we may never see a change. Can we be okay with that? Can we be okay with just planting a seed? Or do we have to see it grow? Because if we have to see it grow, we will become a perpetrator, because we will abuse spiritually, emotionally. So how does this cycle ever stop? What gives a person the strength to stop? Well, we can't do it alone. When was the first time God said it is not good? It was in Genesis 2:18, when he seen that Adam was all alone. Adam had a perfect relationship with God. Nothing lacking, no sin nature, nothing. But yet God said that it is not good for man to be alone. So if we find ourselves needing someone, it's okay. We all need someone. Galatians 2, verse 6, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we have had victims in the office, afraid of church people to the point of fearing their own life, afraid of God to the point they can't even pray or read their Bible, we know the perpetrators are out there. But when the victims have suffered so much trauma, it is hard and sometimes almost impossible to come forward and expose their abuser. You may be here today and saying to yourself, that can't be true. These individuals are making this stuff up. They just want someone to feel sorry for them. I wish I could say that you're right. But what we hear when the doors close behind an individual and we make a safe place for them to share what they're feeling, it leaves no doubt in my mind that the perpetrators are very sophisticated and are hard to be picked out of a crowd. Even in their own family structures, they are abusing their own children and no one is seeing it. My cry today is not to say that we have done it all wrong. Absolutely not. I appreciate my upbringing. I appreciate what my parents did for me, even if they didn't do it all right. But I know they care deeply about me. But that we could honestly take a look at what's happening. And when we do hear and listen to a victim, there's three words that we can tell them, that can really help them. I believe you. It's some very, very powerful words. And the reason I'm talking about victims here a little bit is because when we hear the victims, perpetrators are often so sophisticated and hidden that it's hard to spot them out of a crowd. But when we listen to the victims, we're actually caring for the perpetrators, because then they will be exposed. I am also going to be reading a little bit out of here just to help us to understand how sophisticated and complicated it is to actually find a perpetrator, that may help us to identify a perpetrator. Their lives are spent identifying victims to abuse, but also the need to fulfill, or also to find a community who will remain blind to the abuse. They are incredibly skilled and selective hunters. They instinctively know who to draw in and closer to, and who to keep at arm's length. My dad recently told me he could walk in a room and within 30 seconds he could identify children who could potentially abuse, and at the same time identify the most vulnerable adults who he could manipulate and keeping blind. Their urges to abuse are not taking control of them. Instead, they walk into a room, hand select their victims, and then begin using canning techniques to get exactly what they want. Most people don't want to think about the steps abusers take because it's either too traumatizing or it's just not something that we ever would allow ourselves to think about. I think this is why so many church leaders want to write abuse off as merely falling into sin, a mistake, or making a misjudgment, to sanitize the language of abuse because it makes it easier to write off as misunderstanding that doesn't need to be confronted. Have we forgotten that we live in a fallen world? And just because we call ourselves Christian does not put us or our group above reproach. We as Christians need to be a safe place for the hurting. When I say a safe place, I am not suggesting a safe place for abuse to happen, but for the ones that are broken to find healing. If while we care for someone, we are worried about how it will make me or my family or an organization look, I will guarantee you this: the individual will not feel heard. If we are more worried about having them look right than caring for their heart, we may be able to make it look good, like there is some progress being made. It's called behavioral modification rather than dealing with heart issues, and it's not going to last. And oftentimes when a perpetrator is caught, and if they're not dealt with and someone not walking with them, they will just abuse in a more hidden and sophisticated way and will never find it. So if we're more worried about behavioral modifications when we're helping people out, there's a little boy and a little girl inside of each one of us. And that little boy and that little girl will die slowly as they are crushed by the weight of the turmoil inside due to never being able to share and the pressure they are getting from the outside to perform. It causes an inevitable death. Just look at this damaged relationship chart. It is a caring for the heart chart put together by John Regeer. Won't look at it very in depth. It would be a topic all on its own. If you look on the left side is emotional issues. That's the heart. mind, will, and emotions. And when there's stuff going on in the heart, that's the stuff that God wants to hear. Going back to what Dave was talking about, that he told an individual, stop praying, start talking to God. That's what's going on there. The abandonment, neglect, ignored. The list just goes on and on. If we can't bring our emotions to God, and we don't find healing for emotional issues, we'll be on the spiritual side. Emotional issues, they take healing. You can't repent for an emotional issue. But if you don't clear up the emotional and bring that to Jesus, the only one that can heal, we will find ourselves on the right side. Bitterness, temporal value, rebellion, defiance, pride, moral failure, occult, hypocrisy. Got to make it look good. That takes repentance. So if we care about the heart, the lies that are driven by fear and connected to the wounds will be exposed. We talk a lot about the wounds, but in those wounds, there's lies, but they seem so much like the truth, and that is what needs to be exposed. But how can we do that? The only way the lies can be displaced is by addressing the wound and find healing through Jesus Christ and replace the lie with truth. By the love of Jesus that they experience through their healing journey, they can come to a place of freedom. That is why we need to be very careful not to push an individual, but lead them to the only one that can heal a broken heart. And that is Jesus Christ. Heart work is hard work. It's not easy walking beside someone. We don't always hear what we want to hear. They're not always moving as fast as we want them to go. We want them to move along, hurry. Why are you just staying stuck in this? You just get over it once. We've just become a perpetrator of emotional abuse. To walk with someone in this will take an intimate heart relationship with God personally. No, this does not say that you have to have it perfect before helping, but a willingness to learn as we go and a willingness to admit when we've made a mistake. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So when a heart is at rest, we will see results and lasting results. Why? Because this is where we have a relationship with God with. It's with our heart. This is the foundation of our life. It is not about doing right or looking right, but it's an intimate relationship with Father God. Neither is it about knowledge or having all the answers. If we're going to approach a situation and hope we have all the answers, well, you better not approach a situation because you won't have the answers. Adam valued knowledge more than a relationship with God. And it was the downfall of humanity. Why do I say Adam valued knowledge more than a relationship with God? Well, because he trusted in the knowledge that he had and trusting the enemy that what he was saying was true. He was trusting knowledge and placing that above a relationship with God. So if it was the downfall of humanity to trust in knowledge, we better not try that. It's about caring for our heart and hearing them out. And as the journey continues, as you walk beside someone, God will give you what you need. Are the ones that we are walking along and shepherding, are they feeling cared for and understood? It's not about how we're feeling. We could really feel like we're doing well. But the question really that we need to ask ourselves, the people that we're walking beside, are they feeling cared for? Where is our focus? Is it on us, or is it on the individual we're walking beside? So how do we get a person to open up? How do we care for someone? It's creating a safe place. And what is a safe place? It's accepting a person where they are at without judgment. It's focusing to understand, focusing to care and pray for. Jesus did this so well when we look at the 12 apostles he chose. He didn't define them by their past or where they were currently at. He looked at them as a creation of God. Do we judge? Do we look at an individual's problem as being bigger than the grace of God? Are we overwhelmed by their sin? That there may not be forgiveness? Because if we're overwhelmed by what they've done, if that is bigger than God's love, then we're judging them. And they're going to sense that. Focus to understand. Do you listen to respond, or do you listen to care how they are feeling? Are we humble enough to listen, even when we know what they're saying may not exactly be true? It may not exactly be the way it was or the way it is. Yes, there will come a time when we can help them to see that maybe what they're thinking isn't right. But if you're going to try to correct them in the middle of their sharing, they will shut down. And at that point, you are no longer safe. And it's pretty easy at that point to say, well, they just don't want help. No, they don't want anything. We tried. And focus to care. This goes hand in hand with focusing to understand, because when we listen to understand, we will see that there is a little boy or a little girl inside that is hurting. If we don't take the time to listen, we cannot say we care. We are deceiving ourselves. And pray for. It's the last one. People can be so damaged that they can't even pray. Don't ever force a person to pray. Don't ever tell them you have to pray. Some people are so damaged, they can't pray. And if you're walking with someone that can pray, step in for them and pray for them. And pray for them in a way, Jesus, I'm hurting right now. Do you care about me? Just words for them. It does amazing things. Physical abuse. Look at a little bit at what causes a person to physically abuse. It is extreme anger. And extreme anger is from unresolved bitterness, moral impurity, too high expectations, temporal values, low self-esteem, how they themselves were treated. I will never be like that. What we focus on is what we become. So oftentimes, if someone was treated that way and their focus is, I will never treat anyone like that, that is so much where our focus is on, and that's in the direction we will be heading then as well. They enjoy the power such abuse gives them. They believe they should have the power over someone to protect them from further harm, a desire to gain and maintain power and control over others. This is an abuse that can and should be reported to authorities. It is a biblical mandate as Christians to be a voice for the ones that have been silenced. And God has put the law in place to be used as Christians as well. I am not saying here that every little thing needs to be reported. I do believe that we as believers can settle disputes and approaches, and our approaches as Christians can in some situations actually be more helpful than getting the law involved, but not always. Can we be sensitive to the victims as we discern how to move forward and remember to help a perpetrator out of the cycle of abuse? It may be the best thing to get the law involved to break the cycle. But the law doesn't fix anything. That it's just there to deter. They will still need our support, and especially then. Emotional abuse. Why does someone emotionally abuse someone else? Well, first off, this abuse is something that is always connected to all the other abuses. If there's physical abuse, sexual, spiritual, there's always emotional abuse involved, always. And oftentimes it's the start of it. Used to control so other abusers don't get exposed, either negatively or lovey-dovey. Dave talked about that. You can use it negatively with fear. Extreme anger, again, that is another cause of emotional abuse, the turmoil that's going on inside, unresolved bitterness, moral purity, too high expectations, temporal values, and low self-esteem. They need to step on others so they can feel good about themselves, believe their own feelings should be priority. So what does God say about people who are emotionally abusive? If we look at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 7, I will only read the first verse, but due to time, if I could speak in all languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So if we don't have love, it means nothing. Emotional abuse is an abuse that often the law can't be involved in. But when there are death threats or threats of abuse, the law can and should be involved. But oftentimes by the time the abuse has escalated to this degree, the victims are living in such a state of fear that they dare not say anything about the abuse, or things might just get worse. So they'll just be quiet. Or sometimes manipulation and confusion to the point of not knowing if they're just being too sensitive, leaving victims feeling like they deserve such treatment and live with only a glimmer of hope things will get better. In some respects, it can be more damaging than physical abuse because of the fact it is easier to overlook physical abuse when it gets to a certain degree. We go to the doctor. But emotional abuse is often overlooked. Sexual abuse, no teaching, is a cause of people sexually abusing, seeking to be in control of because of the turmoil inside. Controlling moms, rejection from mom, make passive sons, and passivity is always found in immoral men. And that doesn't even have to be just mom. It can be other women that are close to them. If they're going to be controlling caregivers, it will also do the same thing. And what that also does, it takes the God-given role out of a man, especially, to be a leader. Because God has called men to be leaders. Absent fathers as well, seeking to fill a void in their own life, moral failure. Individuals acting out abuse, this can be an abuse, any abuse, but especially sexual, get a dopamine fix or a chemical released in the brain that makes them feel good. Dopamine is not a bad thing. God has given it to us. But when that part of our brain is hijacked by the enemy, it always leaves us wanting more. And we're never satisfied, which can turn what we thought into something as little as just a second look into some graphic porn, into acting out some very vivid acts of abuse. When the enemy has hijacked that, we're always wanting more. And then the little things in life that are supposed to bring us joy, they don't bring us joy anymore because our brain has been hijacked. Are we caring for the perpetrator when we trust without seeing a change? A change of heart is more than saying, "I'm sorry." Are we taking an interest in walking with them when we trust them with all they say? How easy is it to lie about something when they have sexually abused someone? At that point, the lie is a very small thing. Psalm 10, verse 15. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out. This verse may seem very harsh, which in all reality it is, but when we look at the bigger picture, and what I have seen happening is the victims are often silenced. So rather than the perpetrator being exposed, we become a perpetrator of emotional abuse to the victims. The perpetrator needs to be held accountable. Are we making our churches, our organizations, and family structures a safe place for perpetrators rather than making it a safe place for the hurting to share? I have heard of an organization offering a victim $20,000 to stay silent. Because if the people would find out what their organization is doing, or if the people would find out of the abuse that was happening in their organization would be shut down. And look at all the good we are doing. You need to just be silent. And he was offered $20,000, but he didn't. And he wrote a book about it in the name of Mission Work. It's a Haitian man. Being caught, coming forward on their own, or when caught, confession of what people have heard and simply out of duty, not brokenness, remorse, with the focus still only on themselves, with no thought of the victims, and no transformation, repentant, or what looks like the right thing, but no heart change. While this can be a good start, my question is, if there is true brokenness, why are they only owning up to what people know rather than what really is there? Are we forgetting about accountability? These perpetrators, when they are exposed, they need accountability. So what would happen if we were to care for the heart of the perpetrator rather than letting what they have done define who they are? Why are we doing something that not even God does? God never defines a person by their actions, but neither does he excuse the sin. He cares for the person in a way that gives hope in life. Can God not bring redemption to those he will? So why are we writing them off so quickly or excusing them of any wrong? Am I suggesting that there is no consequences for the perpetrator? No, God forgives the sin, but the consequences we have to face, but not alone. He's willing to walk with us in the consequences as well. Sometimes the best thing we can do is to get the law involved. It may seem like the wrong thing to do, but my question is, has not getting the law been working? Why are the churches looked at as a safe house for the perpetrator? How much do we love the perpetrator? Is just getting caught and admitting they have done wrong enough to bring a stop to the abuse? Or are they just sorry they got caught? These cycles are not broken that easily. There are forces at work here that the human eye cannot see. Look at accountability a little bit. The Webster's Dictionary defines it as a quality or state of being accountable, especially an obligation or willingness to accept responsibility or to account for one's actions. When someone is truly repentant, they will be glad for accountability to move forward. But when this is not the case, my question is, are they sorry they got caught and not yet repentant when they oppose being held accountable for a length of time? Accountability coupled with repentance is powerful. In that, I admit that I've done wrong, acknowledge it, and take responsibility. Some are just not willing, or so it appears, to be held accountable, nor take responsibility for their actions. It is easier for them to place the blame on someone or something else, not realizing that by not accepting the responsibility for their actions, they hinder their own growth to true freedom. There's an accountability, Christian accountability checklist there as well. If you're wanting to do that for somebody. Also, there is an accountability paper on page 16. It is up on the screen there as well. I won't go over it completely. I'll just address number 3 and 15. So what is the source of temptation, world, flesh, or the devil? You may be wondering what that is. What's the difference? World is people not dressed properly, racks of inappropriate magazine, and the list, it goes on. It's things the world has. That would be a world temptation. Flesh is I still want it, and thoughts that are willingly played out in the mind. That is the flesh. The devil, intruding thoughts, often immoral, that can be in prayer, at work, sitting in church, wherever. So if you all of a sudden have an intruding thought, we know that that's the devil. But if we're willingly playing out a thought, it's not the devil, it's our own flesh. It's sad that so many people hate accountability, definition, clarity, and the like are shunned in favor of blurred lines, vagueness, ambiguity, confusion, and the former. The former calls for having well-defined, oftentimes higher standards. The latter lends itself to whatever looks good, feels good, can be easily or eventually gotten away with, and little to no deserving consequences. Regardless of how maladaptive the behavior is, what one generation tolerates, the next will embrace, and so on and so on. Spiritual abuse. They have been spiritually abused themselves. They need to be in control, a warped view of God. They don't want anyone to go to hell, and they feel they have to do something about it. And with that last one, where's our focus? It's not about caring about someone else. The focus is on what we can do. God's heart is that none should perish, but that all should come to an understanding of who he truly is. So when someone is spiritually abused, how can we help that person? From my experience with working with people that has been spiritually abused, their head Intellectually, they know that it's people that have hurt them. But so oftentimes when people have been spiritually abused, the heart, it actually feels like it's God that has done the hurting. And we need to be very, very gentle when that is happening. Because if we're not, it's only going to get worse. Because when a heart believes God has hurt them, it makes no sense to say God is there to heal. Great Commission. Great Commandment is the boundary. God has given us the command to love Him with all of our hearts and mind and love our neighbors as ourselves. That is the boundary. And the commission is a priority. God also instructed to not only love people around physically, emotionally, and relational needs, He also commanded us to make disciples of all the nations. But we have to remember the boundary and don't allow the Great Commission to override the boundary. Because when we do that, it is not God's will. What are we to do with perpetrators due to the damage perpetrators have inflicted on others? Whether men or women, we are tempted to wash our hands of them. It is easier to turn a blind eye or think it will stop by itself. It's just someone making up lies or they're being too sensitive, and the list goes on. They need our help. They will have to face consequences over time. There is a long road forward to a new life. Real recovery means no going back. It looks like I'm running out of time here. Only when someone is truly repentant can there be true remorse and a hard confession made that is pleasing to God. We do not have to state how broken we are. When an individual is broken around, others around will see the difference. And I will just take a look at what is repentance. Our English Bible often mentions repentance, which most interpret as being sorry. As much, it appears to be more of a feeling than taking an action. We punish ourselves in our thoughts and feelings, which torments the soul. What is more, often repenting seems to never end. And when we go to the original Hebrew word, teshuva, it takes a completely different focus. Instead of being simply a state of mind, it is a decision. It is deciding to turn away from where we are heading and moving back toward God. The theologian Abram Joshua puts it this way: a change in a man's conduct brings about a change in God's judgment. When we, teshuvah, repent, turn away from darkness and toward light, God pulls us toward Himself. So the truth about repentance, there are some basic truths that we need to understand about repentance for it to make sense. Firstly, it is always a good time to repent, and it is never too late. If the Bible teaches us anything about forgiveness, it is always on the table, but it is up to us to reach for it. Secondly, God is always ready to take you back. Like the father of the prodigal son, all the son needed to do was return to Shuva. The father was prepared to pour out all his love, regardless of the state his son was in. And there is more. There is one more element that always accompanied Jesus' ministry. It applied to the crippled man, a Samaritan. The woman caught in adultery and a rich man, and every other person that sought Jesus' help. they were met with forgiveness, but also an instruction, sin no more, teshuvah, turn around and return to me. The process of repentance only makes sense if there is a place we can turn to. And that was made possible thanks to Jesus, our Messiah. He opened the doors for us to return to the Father. So if teshuvah means returning, then instead of dreading it, it can become the most beautiful experience for every believer.